I'd invite you to open up to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 4. Hebrews, chapter number 4. And I'd ask you to stand as you find your place there. We're only going to read one verse this morning. One verse out of Hebrews, chapter 4. And that would be verse number 12. Hebrews, chapter 4, and verse number 12. Here God tells us, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Father, we thank you for your word as we look into it today. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The subject of the message this morning, as I read that verse, must become incredibly obvious. I want to spend just a few minutes this morning talking about this wonderful book we call the Bible, the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. And I'm going to pause right there because here's one of my pet peeves, is reading Christian literature and saying the word Scriptures with a small s, referring to the Holy Bible. The reason we want to capitalize that is to show that this book, when we use the word Scriptures in reference to it, that this book is unique and different from all other Scriptures. You see, this is not the only Scriptures that are out there on the face of the earth. Buddhists have their own Scriptures. The Hindus have their own Scriptures. The Muslim have their own Scriptures. Try to write Quran without a capital letter and see what you get out of the Muslim world. They're going to be up in arms. And yet the very people who name themselves Christians we'll put a small s alongside this book, which the significance of that small s is that this book is the writing of man and no different than any other book out there. But if you put the capital S before the word script or on the word Scriptures, what you're saying is this book is unique. The very word of God from heaven, the message to man on earth. And as we look at the message this morning on the Word of God out of Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to see four things about this book that make it unique. Four reasons why we should capitalize S when we use that word Scriptures. And don't let Microsoft Word dictate your theological beliefs, because you capitalize it in there and generally they'll mark it as a misspelled word. And you look at their correction, they're going to put the little s in front. And don't let your computer tell you your theology, because they're lost and they need to get saved. Not the computers, but the people who write the programs. That sure didn't come out right, did it? But four things that make the Word of God unique and why we should capitalize the S in the word Scriptures. The first of these is simply that the Word of God is quick. The Word of God is quick. Now, the word quick here is not used in the way it's normally used today. The number one definition, or the most commonly way the word quick is used, is for something that's fast or rapid. And we like quick. We go to a fast food restaurant and get our food quickly. That's not how it's used here. The word quick also, if you look in your dictionary, has a second definition, and it means life. We talk about the quick of our nails. And you tear the quick of your nails, you're going to find out real quickly that it is not dead, but it's alive. Because it hurts. The word quick, used in this significance, or in this verse, means alive. The Word of God is alive. This is not a dead book. It's not like any other book. We have a lot of ancient books, but they're all dead books. This book is a living book, a living Word. And because of the fact that the Word of God is quick, it is alive, tells us that it can still get the message across. This book is not impotent. It is not powerless. There's a lot out there today, a major movement in Christianity to use something other than this book. Our charismatic and Pentecostal friends try to get a new message from God because what they're saying, this book isn't quick, it's not alive, it's not sufficient. It isn't good enough to get the message across. Well, let me guarantee you, this old book, though it was written thousands of years ago, this old book still works. Because it's alive. And I don't like to say it in that significance because it sounds so irreverent that this old book works. The Word of God is quick. The Word of God still has the answers for the questions men are asking today. It still has the solutions for the problems that all men face. This book is alive as no other book. I'm talking about the King James Version. I haven't mentioned it a lot lately. And this whole message transpired out of a message I want to preach that maybe I'll preach next week about why I believe the King James Version is the very Word of God as opposed to any other translation. But those who use other translations talk about the King James Version and they say that it's so hard to read, it uses such archaic words. You know, if they'd read it, those words wouldn't be so archaic. Think about that for a minute. The only reason these words are archaic is because people don't read the Word of God. They've left it alone. They put it on the shelf. They've let it collect dust. And these words that God uses to communicate the truths of heaven to mankind are becoming obsolete and archaic words in the human language. How are we going to know what God said? And if you want to know why, I encourage you to come back. And I can't guarantee I'm going to preach it next week. I preach as the Lord leads. But the Lord has burdened my heart to preach on that because I haven't for so long. Why I believe this book, the King James Version of the Bible, is the very Word of God. This is an incredibly relevant message that so many people are asking today. And you go to the average Christian bookstore and you just count the number of versions. And they only have a fraction of what's out there of translations. What makes this one different from the rest? And that's a whole other message. I'm not even going to go there. But these words wouldn't be archaic if people would just read it. We wouldn't need these new translations to try to figure out what it says if we just read it all along. But we don't. A lot of churches don't preach it. I was listening to a message by a man who's a fundamentalist. If I mention his name, he's with the Lord now. But listen to it, probably about a 45, 50-minute message. I think he made reference to, and that's it, just reference to, a couple of verses in a message that long. If you've got a fundamentalist preaching that way, can you imagine where the modernist is today? This Word of God needs to have preeminence in our message because the Word of God is quick. This is what gets the message across. I can use all my philosophy, all my wisdom, and it's not going to do us any good. But if I go to the Word of God, it will get the message across because it is living. It is quick. It communicates, first of all, the work of God. It tells us what to do, the work of God. What does God want us to do? What does He expect from us? What are those commandments that He expects us to perform? It communicates still today the work of God. There is no other way to find this out. You've got to go back to the old book, the Holy Bible, the Scriptures, to find that out. It also communicates the will of God, how to do God's work. Because God doesn't just say, go out and win souls and without telling us how to do it. He doesn't leave us in the dark saying, well, since He hasn't told me, I can do whatever I want to do in this area. Now, there's an awful lot of people that have that philosophy that are meeting this morning in what they call church, and they're operating on the philosophy that God hasn't told me how to do what He's told me to do. But this book communicates to us because it's a living book. It's quick. It's alive. It tells us how He expects us to do His work. It also communicates the ways of God. The ways of God. How He expects us to act. He describes for us in great detail what godliness looks like in the life of an individual. Oh, how we need to read those portions of Scripture. Because it is so rare today. I was at a luncheon yesterday, and there was a family sitting across the table from me. They had the boy was 2, the girl was 8. They had another little girl in between there. I'm assuming she's 6. But the 8-year-old daughter had gotten dessert with her meal. Smart girl. She had a cookie. Well, you know what happens when a 2-year-old sees a cookie when he's being forced to eat chicken? Chicken, cookie. In the eyes of a 2-year-old, it's cookie every time. And he wanted that cookie. And mom asked the daughter, an 8-year-old, remember, can your brother have your cookie? You know what that 8-year-old did? Without hesitation, now she gave that little boy her cookie. Her little brother, of all things. Can you imagine that? And it's not just giving it away, but to your little brother. Without hesitation. And I commended that 8-year-old. I said, you know, that's godliness. That's a godly behavior you just exhibited. And I said, I'm glad to see that. But it's so rare. It's so rare. Most of you were thinking that she was going to eat it herself or hide it or do something and mom would have to. No, she just gave. It's so rare today, it's unusual, but the Word of God communicates what God expects. We've got to get back in this old book and find out what God expects of us so we can go out in the world and show them what a godly person looks like, because there's so much counterfeit out there that it's hard to know what's real today. Because those who have what's real aren't living it once they walk outside of church. Once they get into the world, we become a chameleon and we conform to the world, not just in what they're saying and what they're doing, but how they're doing it. We must be different. The only way we'll know that is through the Word of God. It still communicates the message of God. It gets the message across. Secondly, second reason why the Word of God is unique and the word Scriptures in reference to the Bible needs to be capitalized is that not only is the Word of God quick, it is powerful. Powerful. Not only does it get the message across, it gets the job done. It gets the job done. You use the Word of God and you'll find that the sinner will get saved. I hesitate to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway because this is another hobby horse. I've got so many hobby horses, I don't have a barn big enough to hold them all. But a so-called gospel tract that doesn't use the Word of God. They make it nice and palatable. They make it nice and easy to read and a nice little cute little story or an interesting human interest story. And in the end, they'll say, and they trusted Christ and got saved. That's not how a person gets saved. That's not how a sinner gets saved. It's not our testimony. It's not our witness that has power. It's the Word of God that is quick and powerful. It's the Word of God that gets the word done. When I pass out tracts, the tracts I'm looking for are the ones that just simply use the Word of God with a brief amount of explanation to help someone who doesn't understand the Word of God because, not because it's hard to understand, but because they do not have the Holy Spirit of God to help them. That's why the Word of God is hard for so many to understand, and that's why they're running to these new translations. They think if they change the words, it'll be easy to understand. No, change the heart and it'll be easy to understand. Get the presence of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, that unction from on high, and you can understand the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that gets gets the job done. The Word of God is that which is powerful. The sinner will be saved. The faithless receive faith through the Word of God. Now, this isn't just talking about those who are lost that are faithless. There's a lot of Christians today that don't have a whole lot of faith. They have enough faith to believe that Jesus died for them, enough faith to believe that the Word of God is true. But there's a lot of Christians that don't have enough faith to operate 7 days a week as a Christian, to live 7 days a week as a Christian. And then they look at someone else in the church and they say, man, I wish I had the faith that that individual has. Well, how did they get that faith? Through the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. If you're having difficulties and struggles believing God and His promises and living by faith, what you need to do is spend more time in the Word of God. That is the only way your faith will increase, according to God's Word. It has power. It gets the job done. You need faith? Go to the Word of God. That's the source. It gives the grieving comfort. It gives the grieving comfort. You know, it's the job of, and I hate to say it that way, because being a pastor is not a job. Realize I haven't worked a job for an awful long time. Back in 1996, last time I worked a job. But you know, being a pastor, you're called on when people are going through difficult times. And we've all been, probably all of us have been to at least one funeral in our life. Someone you cared about, whether it be family member or friend, has had a loved one pass away. You realize pastors feel the exact same way you do when you encounter someone like that? We don't know what to say. What can you say? But it's the Word of God that gives the comfort. So that's what you try to do, share a little bit from God's Word. That's all you can do. But you know what? If you do that, God says that's enough. God says that's sufficient because the Word of God is powerful. It gets the job done. It also gives the troubled receive direction. This whole world's looking for direction. Now, you may not understand that because you didn't go through an experience like I did. A lot of people, some of you in the room, went through a lot like I did in life, trouble as a kid. Didn't know what decisions to make, get mixed up in the wrong things, living a very destructive lifestyle. Where in the world was I going to get direction? My parents sure didn't give me direction. I was encouraged in the lifestyle I was living. The lifestyle I was living, I knew was wrong, but I didn't know how to get out of it. The Word of God is powerful. There's hope. We can give direction to those that are troubled. It also gives the backslider rebuke. How do you restore a backslider? Do you shun them? God says there's a point that shunning is very helpful and necessary in our Christian duty. But God also says there's another point where we need to take the Word of God and they need to be rebuked with their sin so that they can then be restored in a right relationship with God. And shunning is only an absolute last resort after the backslider has decided and determined and made a habitual choice time and time again that I will not be rebuked, I will not repent, I will not change. But we're to take the Word of God, and I know the word rebuke is a strong word, but we're to take the Word of God and show them where they're wrong and how they can get right. Because not only does the backslider receive rebuke, he receives restoration through the Word of God. He's told how to get right with God. And that's what we all need. And then there's the saint. What do we receive from the Word of God? Those who are living right with God and giving us all the benefit of the doubt this morning, what do we get from God's Word? How is God's Word powerful in our lives? Well, first of all, it motivates us. If you come to the Word of God and it doesn't motivate you to serve God, to live for God, to eradicate the sin in your life, if it doesn't do that for you, then your heart's gone cold and you're in the backslidden state and you need to back up to the last point and receive rebuke and restoration. You ought to be encouraged and motivated to live for God and do more for God than you've done before. The Word of God motivates the saint and encourages the saint because it's easy to get discouraged in this world to share the Word of God over and over and over with lost people and not see souls come to Christ. You need to keep doing it, but you need encouragement. Where do you get it? You get it from the Word of God. It's easy to grow discouraged because you get tired and you grow weary. And you get discouraged just because that's one of the normal things of weariness. Where do you get the encouragement to keep on keeping on for God and to stand firm and stand strong and stay in the fight and not retreat and not retire? You find it in the Word of God because He'll encourage you and tell you it is worth it all and there is a day of rest coming and there's rest and peace to be found in serving Christ. We find that through the Word of God. The third thing we receive is excitement. Think about that street of gold. Think about that mansion up over the hilltop. Think about that jasper wall in the jasper city and the foundations. Think about the Savior seated on His throne, who's the light of that city and who receives all the worship. Man, if that doesn't get you excited thinking about heaven, again, you need to go back to the previous point because you're backslidden. If you can't get excited about where God has prepared a place for you, that He's prepared it for you personally, and He's allowed you to be saved, man, if that doesn't get you excited, nothing will. Don't tell me you get excited at a basketball game and you can't get excited about spiritual things. Man, your heart is dead, your heart is cold. And I'm as guilty as all you about getting excited about basketball and football, and look at the record of my Detroit Tigers this year. And my hope's getting pretty good. And my off-season signing of my Detroit Lions. Now, I get as excited as anybody's going to get excited in this room about athletics. I love athletics. But it's all insignificant compared to the excitement of the Word of God and my heavenly home. We've got to get our hearts right. Because we get excited about everything. Except the spiritual things. Oh, I got to go to church again. Why does that preacher keep telling us we need to be to church Sunday night and Wednesday night? Why does he even talk about visitation? That's not for us. Our hearts have grown so cold and we don't even recognize it. Stephen and I were in a very interesting couple of interesting worship services the last couple of days. Long story, I'm not even going to get into it right here. But we were in a church that had some life. It had some hearts that were on fire for the Lord. Now, I'm not saying we need to do everything they're doing, because I wouldn't be comfortable with everything they're doing. But they're doing it to the glory of God, and I'm not going to criticize for what they're doing. And they got some things right there, some things that we're missing. But they were talking about winning souls, and people were weeping over souls getting saved. When's the last time you even wept that someone was lost, let alone got saved? When's the time you had a burden, a real burden for a lost person? Do you really care whether some people get saved? Do you really care if kids come on our bus route? There's a church that's excited about busing. Now, I'm not saying busing is the answer to cure a church and bring life to a church. But I think busing reflects a church that's on fire for God, because they have a burden for souls. And they know the only way those kids are going to get saved is if someone tells them. And the only way those kids are going to be allowed to get told is if they'll ride a bus to Sunday school. Do we have a burden? Or are we dead? Think about this church service. You know, how many amens have we had this morning? You know, we're in this entertainment, have this entertainment fixation and mentality. And I'm not saying you have to work it up and manufacture it, because that wouldn't be right either. But we ought to get excited about the things of God. Are you missing that excitement over the things of God? The answer is the Word of God. It's powerful. It gets the job done. You need a job done in your life? Get in the Word of God. How much time really did you spend in the Word of God? That's a message I preached earlier this year. How much time have you spent reading the Word of God? How much time have you spent, and this is always the first one in my mind, it's reading the newspaper. When I read the newspaper, it only takes a couple of minutes. I sure hope you spend more time reading the Word of God than you do the newspaper. But let's talk about television or those novels or whatever it is you like to do. Cutting the grass. Maybe you don't like cutting the grass, but just the mundane, everyday activities that you do in life. How much time in comparison? No wonder you're not excited. No wonder you're not motivated. No wonder you're not encouraged. All right, the Word of God, first of all, is quick. Secondly, the Word of God is powerful. Thirdly, the Word of God is sharp. The Word of God is sharp. Uh-oh. Maybe this is the answer why we stay out of the Word of God. We like the idea it gets the message across. We like the idea it gets the job done. But we don't like the idea that it gets sin exposed. We don't like that. We like it when it gets the sin exposed in somebody else's life. We wish it exposed the sin in our spouse's life or in our kid's life or our parents' life so they have to get their hearts right with God. But, oh, don't go exposing my sin to me, because I don't want that. It's uncomfortable. That's unpleasant. That's undesirable. And I think a lot of times that's why Bibles grow dust, because people read the Word of God and they see how far short their life measures up to what God expects of them. And they realize that I'm just not doing right. And instead of correcting the problem, we hide the problem. It's like going to the emergency room with broken bones all through your body. And say, oh, don't give me an x-ray. I know there's a problem, but I don't want to know what. Just give me a couple of aspirin, I'll be fine. That's the way we mostly handle the Word of God. When it exposes the broken parts of our life, we say, oh, no, I don't want that. Don't give me the x-ray of the Word of God that will reveal these things to me. Just give me a couple of aspirin. Make me feel better so I can make it through the night. That's all we want. And that's why Christianity, speaking as a whole today, is in such a sorry state. Because all we want is a couple of aspirin. And we neglect the x-ray. God says the Word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now notice this, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow. Now we can understand the joints and the marrow. We can see those, we can touch them, we can look in a biology book, and we see what they look like. What about the soul and spirit? These are those things that are invisible to the human eye. Those things are so often unobservable to the human mind. the human perception. God says, you know, the Word of God is so great that it's going to expose those things you know about and confront you with them. But it's also going to expose those things that you're not even aware of. And a lot of times that's why people don't come to the Word of God, because they think, well, I'm okay, I've got a few issues, and I understand what they are, but I don't want to know if there's anything more than that. God says if you get in the Word of God, He's going to start exposing you those things that you're not even aware of, that you can't see, that the human mind can't perceive. Nobody else knows about them, but the Holy Spirit of God does. And He takes the Word of God and He applies it where you need the help. And a Christian will say, well, praise God about that. I'm glad He's willing to do that for me, to help me. Most of us have that teenage mentality towards the Word of God. Don't tell me what to do is our mentality. That's a teenage mentality. But we've got to change that. If we're all, if we've had teenagers, we know that's got to change. Otherwise, that teenager's headed for destruction in their life. What that teenager needs to learn is submission. Submission. I may not agree, but you have the authority to tell me what to do. That ought to be our attitude towards the Word of God. That God has the authority to tell us what to do, and we need to stop telling Him to leave us alone and to quit telling us what we've got to do. The Word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's sharp, it cuts. It cares, and praise God, it cures. Fourthly, we find the Word of God is discerning. It tells us it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It gets the truth revealed. It gets the truth revealed. I'm glad the Word of God is reliable. Not a single error in the whole Word of God. It doesn't contradict itself. If the Word of God says it's true, you can count on it. You know, I really... I'm not happy with the movement today to get, intelligent design into the science books. Intelligent design is nothing Christian, nothing scriptural, nothing for us to clap our hands and say, what a victory we've won. That's not a victory. Intelligent design just simply means a Star Wars story or something along that lines, that some being from outer space flew in and dropped a little DNA down on our planet and it grew up into what we have today. The truth of the Word of God tells us, because the Word of God is discerning, the truth of the Word of God tells us that God spoke and it was so. But what about in our individual lives? The center of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, God knows your thought life. He knows why you do what you do for Him. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we can't talk our way into any rewards. That's not going to happen. We won't have any argument left, because God will then reveal the motivation behind everything you've ever done for Him. If it's pure, done for His glory, done out of love, God says, I've got rich reward. But if it's done selfishly, if it's done to attract attention to oneself, God says, there's no reward in that. You have your reward. Read Matthew chapter 6 about the Pharisees. But the Word of God will show us that, if there's any question in our mind. The Word of God is unique. And it does deserve to be capitalized when we use the word scriptures or the word Bible. And here we only have four reasons, and we've got to stop there because of time. But if we had time, we could spend days and days as to why the Word of God is unique. Won't you read it today, and not just read it, but find what God has for you in this marvelous book we call the Bible. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for its uniqueness, no other book on the planet like it, because no other book communicates the message from heaven to man. But Father, as Christians, we're so neglectful of Your book. Father, we'll spend time reading other things and doing other things, and yet so little time is applied to Your Word, in which You've told us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And Father, if push came to shove, how many of us in the room this morning could rightly divide the word of truth? Father, how much we need your word. How much we need to make that decision that this morning our approach to your word will be different. That we'll go home this afternoon a changed person with a new dedication to your word, and we'll pick it up, dust it off, and actually read it and spend time in it today and tomorrow and the next day. Father, I pray that that decision will be made across this auditorium as we have our invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.